If you have your Bibles, would you please turn them to Revelation chapter 15? Revelation chapter 15. We will continue our study in the book of Revelation and continue our study particularly in chapter 15. Would you please stand as I read that chapter in its entirety? And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which, I'm going to have to get my other Bible, sorry. Where is it? That's what happens when you get old. You have to have a big print Bible. Sorry about that. Chapter 15. I'll start over. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee. For thy righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels who held the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. We have already spent a couple of weeks, to no one's surprise, in chapter 15. Hopefully today we can finish up with that chapter, but we don't want to hurry through these chapters because we don't want to miss what God has for us in these verses. Since God's Word is inspired and it is profitable for us, we want all that God has for us in terms of our instruction. It is by the Word of God that God sanctifies us as He sets us apart as His people and makes us holy. As we come to chapter 15 this morning, in our third study of that chapter, we are again at verse 3, where we find a song being sung, and it is the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. This song was being sung by those who were victorious over the beast and over his image and from the number of his name. The song of Moses is the song of Exodus chapter 15, where Moses and the people of Israel are rejoicing in God's deliverance from them out of bondage in Egypt, taking them to that place where their backs were against the wall at the Red Sea and they were being pursued by Pharaoh's armies. God, in his mercy, in order to save his people from the Egyptians, opened the Red Sea so that his people were able to cross through on dry ground. And you know how that story ends. God's people were safe on the other side of the Red Sea. And when the Egyptian army sought to go through the Red Sea like the Israelites had, Well, the walls of the Red Sea tumbled in upon the Pharaoh's army, and that army was destroyed. God had delivered his people through what? Through the judgment of their enemies. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, there is a second song of Moses. It is a song that was sung before the people crossed over into the promised land. It was a song that Moses taught the people at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. He would not be the one that would lead them into the promised land. That would be Joshua, the servant of Moses and the servant of God. In that song, Moses prophesies that the people of Israel will commit apostasy. That is, they will break covenant with God. They will rebel against God in a high-handed fashion. They will commit idolatry. And God, who is faithful to his covenant promises, will bring upon them for their apostasy the covenant cursings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so in both songs have the theme of God's judgment against his enemies. In the first occasion, Exodus 15, it's the Egyptians who are the enemies of God. In Deuteronomy 32, it is the nation of Israel that has become the enemy of God because of their apostasy, because of their rebellion against God. And when people rebel against God, what does that tell you about their view of God? It tells you that they do not hold God in high esteem, that they do not reverence God, that they do not love God. Because God's word declares to us in the book of Deuteronomy and also in John's Gospel, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he echoes what is being taught in Deuteronomy, where God tells his people on several occasions, love me and keep my commandments. And Jesus' words to his disciples are precisely the same. Love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so if we do not keep the commandments of God, if we are in high-handed rebellion against him, what does that say? That says we have no love of God in our hearts. And yes, Israel got to the place where they did not love God. They walked in rebellion. And as God promised in the covenant cursings, to who? To Israel, that if they got to that place, what was he going to do? He was going to judge them. Now, one of the themes of the book of Revelation, and we see it again and again and again, is this. God is the judge of all nations and all peoples. And that righteous judge is praised and worshipped in the book of Revelation for his judgments. And that's what we find here in this song in chapter 15. Now, God is going to be worshipped and praised for those judgments also later on in chapter 16 when the bowls of the wrath of God are actually then poured out upon the unrighteous and upon the wicked. We hear, for example, in verse 5 of chapter 16, the angel of waters saying, righteous art thou who art and was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy what? thy judgments. Brothers and sisters, the Bible does teach very clearly that the God that we worship and serve is a just and righteous God. He is a God of judgment. And we as His people are not to be ashamed of that. We are to declare that. And as God's people, we are to rejoice in His just judgments. And we can rejoice in those just judgments because we also know that as those who have been chosen by Him and redeemed by His Son, we are what? We are safe from those judgments. Because God for us poured out His wrath upon His Son, and He suffered the judgment that our sins deserve in our place. Righteous and true are His judgments. Great and marvelous, the song begins in verse 3, are thy works. And the great and marvelous works that God is being praised for here are those works of judgment that have been talked about already in the book of Revelation. O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways. In other words, when God judges, God always judges with righteous judgment. God in His judgments, dear friends, never makes a mistake. God never declares someone to be guilty of something that person really hasn't been guilty of. That happens sometimes, does it not, in our court of law? And sometimes there are those even who are on death row who are not guilty of the crime that they have been accused of and sentenced for. There has been an error in testimony. There has been an error in judgment. But does God ever err? Does God ever make mistake? No, when God judges, He judges righteously. There's no lack of knowledge in our God. There's nothing that is uncovered to our God. God's eyes are in every place, the Scripture declares, and He sees everything. And so that when He judges, as David declares in Psalm 51, His judgments are just. They are always, inevitably, right and true. And then he addresses him as King of the nations. We have a tendency to think that God is only king over His people. And that is a mistake. Yes, He certainly is our King, and we rejoice in that fact. But again, the Scripture declares in both the Old and in the New Testament that God is the King of all the nations. And that He rules and He reigns over them, and He judges them in His righteousness. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? Knowing the just judgment of God, who will not fear a God like that? Who will not reverence that God? Who will not seek His honor and His glory? He is supremely worthy of reverence. He is worthy of glory because He is, as the writer declares, or as the singer sang, I should say, holy. That's why I had to sing this morning, holy, holy, holy. Well, it's not only the hymn writer that declares that God is holy, but Scripture declares that as well. Scripture tells us again and again and again of the holiness of God. You shall be holy, God tells his people in Leviticus. For I am what? I am holy. The seraphim flying around the throne of God in Isaiah's vision cry out what? Holy, holy, holy. Now what does that mean? Well, in some context, holiness means purity. And certainly God is pure. God is sinless. He never sins. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But in other places, it refers primarily to the transcendence of Almighty God. God is above his creation. And though he is intimately involved in that creation, he is not part of the creation, as some would teach. We don't worship trees and rocks and hills and rivers, because those things are the creation of the Creator. And only he is worthy of worship. Well, for all the nations, they sing, "Well, come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed." What a glorious statement that is. Not that some of the nations will worship, but that all of the nations will worship the Lord our God through Jesus Christ. Now this statement too is found throughout the Scripture. We find, for example, in Psalm 86 verse 9, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name." Jeremiah writes, "To thee the nations will come." Jeremiah 16:19. The expression "all nations" is found throughout the book of Revelation. The idea is that all the nations will come and all the nations will worship the Lord our God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? And we see only a small sampling of that now. This promise of the Old and the New Testament is something that remains to be filled, and I believe will be fulfilled when all the nations come to Christ and worship at his footstool. Well, in verse 5, we read, "After these things, John says, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open." The temple, of course, is that structure that was in Jerusalem that David desired to build for God, and then that Solomon actually built. And that physical structure had two parts. It had the holy place, and it had the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant, a small rectangular box. And you remember that that box had a lid on it, and that lid was covered with gold. And at each end of the box, there were angels. And the angels went up over the box, and their wings touched. And the angels were looking down on the lid of that box. And between the angels resided what? The visible manifestation of the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? What was in that box? There were three things. There was Aaron's rod, there was a jar of manna, and there were the two tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. And you know what those tablets were called? Those tablets were called the tablets of testimony. Because when God gave those tablets to Moses on Mount Sinai, what was he entering into with his people? He was entering into a covenant with his people. He was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. He was going to make them a kingdom of priests. And in order for them to be his people, they needed to know his will. Not that they might be saved by their obedience. The law was never given for salvation. The law was always given as a way by which God's people could glorify him as they live in accordance to that law. What's the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God. You remember then the question in the children's catechism? How does man glorify God? What's the answer? By loving him and doing what he commands. That's how we glorify God. By loving him and by obeying those glorious, righteous, good commandments that he has given to us. And you can shout to the rooftop all you want and have the warm fuzzies in relationship to God and think that you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and yet you walk in rebellion and in disobedience. Let me tell you, you are a hypocrite. Because those who love God demonstrate that love by their obedience. Will that obedience be perfect? No, you know better than that. Will it ever be what it should be? No, not until we get to glory. But the Scripture tells us over, 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 over again that the genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation results in what? Lawlessness? No, it results in obedience. And so, when the tabernacle is seen, or when that inner sanctuary is open in heaven, you might remember that the temple on earth was, and the tabernacle was patterned after what? The temple in heaven. When that was open, John was able to see into the Holy of Holies. That place that the high priest, under the old covenant ceremonial law, was only allowed to go into once a year. You remember what happened, do you not? When Christ was crucified, what happened? The curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was split open. Sacrifice and atonement for sin had been made by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that God's people now have free and open access through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the very presence of Almighty God. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright. These are not fallen angels. These are the elect angels, as they are called in our confession of faith. They are clean and bright. They did not sin when Satan sinned. They did not fall when Satan fell. They're girded around their breasts with golden girdles, as Christ was girded around his chest with a golden girdle as well. One of the four living creatures, we met the four living creatures several times in the book of Revelation, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of what? Full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple then was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. In other words, when God purposes to pour out the bowls of judgment through the seven angels, that he will complete those plagues and those judgments. God will finish, in other words, what he started And do remember that as we have gone through the book of Revelation, we have looked at the seven seals, we have looked at the seven trumpets, and now we're coming to the seven bowls of wrath. When the seven seals were opened, God's judgment was poured out upon what? A third of the land, a third of the sea, a third of the rivers, and so on. When the trumpets sounded, When the trumpets sounded, the quarter was increased to a third. And now, in chapter 16, as we go through the outpouring of those bowls, it's not a quarter, it's not a third. What is it? It is total destruction. You see, when God judges, He will bring to completion that judgment. And that judgment will always be just. And there is only one way to escape the just judgment of Almighty God, and that is in Christ. I think I gave this illustration to you in the past. Please bear with me as I give it to you once more. When we talk about Christ and about Christ becoming sin for us, about Christ becoming sin and suffering the wrath of God, so that those who place their faith and trust in Him are safe from that final judgment and wrath of God. There's an illustration that James Kennedy gave years ago, and that is this. He told of the prairie fires that the people who were going west would occasionally encounter. And he said that you could see, because if you know anything about Iowa and Kansas and those kind of places where we're from, it's very flat, and you can see for miles. And back in those days, instead of corn growing everywhere, you had prairie grass. And that prairie grass could be set ablaze by lightning, and it often was. And so in the distance, you could see that fire. And you could see that the fire was coming toward you. And what the people did is that they would set a fire where they were, and that fire would burn out around them. And then they would stand in the middle of that place where the fire had already been. And so when the fire came that had been started by the lightning, what did it do? Well, it had nothing to burn when it reached that spot that had already been burned. And it went around them, and they were safe. And so it is with us who are in Christ. We are safe because we are in the place where the fire of God's wrath has already fallen. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the just judgment of God, because in that just judgment, God delivers His people from their enemies, and us from our enemies. And do rejoice in the fact that Christ suffered that judgment for you, and that in Him you are safe, not just for the present, but for eternity. And if you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, let me encourage you to do so today. Put your faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the knowledge that You impart to us in Your Word. We thank You that You tell us that You are a just judge, and that You will judge the nations, and You will judge them in righteousness. And You will, at the same time as You judge, You will, through that judgment, deliver your people. Father, you will deliver us not only from those temporal enemies that the church is faced with, but Father, you will also deliver us from that eternal judgment that is to come and is to fall upon all those who will not worship you and who will not trust in your Son. Father, we thank you that we are saved from that judgment. And we do thank you that you still are judging the nations. And as you judge the nations, you are providing in that judgment deliverance for your people from persecution, from hardship, from pain. Father, you are good, and we worship you. Amen.